second reading today comes from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, popularly known as Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. I put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today we complete another year-long exploration of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. The church year started in the hope while we were awaiting his birth last Advent. His birth was celebrated in the Christmas season. Next, we heard and learned many of his central teachings on the Sunday between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday. And during Lent, we remembered the plot to undermine his ministry that becomes a plot to have him killed. We remembered his arrest and death and his unexpected rising during Holy Week and Easter. We then explored what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection mean for our living from the Sunday after Easter until last week. And along the way, we marked some special occasions like the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. All of this sets up today as the finale. Up till today, we've been remembering the past, the life Jesus lived. Today, our remembrance catches up with right now. Today, we celebrate the King he is now. The Reign of Christ Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday, is a fairly new celebration for the church. It began in 1925 when the Roman Catholic Pope at that time, Pope Pius XI, put out a fancy statement and instituted the new celebration. A rather neglected day in the life of our church was made quite important. And it made perfect sense, though, because at that time, Benito Mussolini was gaining popularity in Italy, and fascism was gaining ground in Europe. Christ the King Sunday was supposed to affirm once and for all that Christ rules all, not Mussolini. Christ is king over all creation. And as far as I can tell, most mainline denominations began celebrating it in the late 70s, early 80s, when the Revised Common Lectionary became popular as a guide to Sunday worship scripture readings. And once that happened, that meant we too discovered the value of tracking Jesus' life from awaiting his birth to celebrating his kingship. And we do it every year. Thus, we Protestants now embrace Christ the King Sunday. We celebrate today the fact that Christ is King. We believe that one day this truth will be more obviously known. But for now, all we can do is proclaim this to be true. Paul surely thought it was true in his letter to the church in Ephesus. For Paul, Jesus is our King because God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name, He is the conduit of our salvation. He is the perfect love that gives of itself completely. He is Emmanuel, which means God with us. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Right now, he is the hidden king behind all that is. His kingship is hidden and unseen behind all of the presidents, prime ministers, and kings around the world. But he reigns right now, nevertheless. Today, we lift up the last word of the Christian year. It's a last word that is different from that of many famous kings and other famous folk through the years, like Henry Ward Beecher, the great evangelist of the 19th century. His last words were, "Now comes the mystery." Leonardo da Vinci, inventor and extraordinary painter, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Really, that's what he said. Composer Gustav Mahler died in bed conducting an imaginary orchestra. His last word was Mozart. James Brown, R&B singer's last words were, "I'm going away tonight." In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' last words were, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Today we celebrate the final word. Word is in state or truth. Christ reigns. It's the most important word. Too bad so many of our words are of little significance. We have a lifetime of words that we don't pay much attention to. We send emails and texts and we exchange casual small talk. Our lives are punctuated with words, 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 but we have only one chance to say our last word, our conclusion, our final reflection on this life and what it was all about, what we remember, and how we want to be remembered. Some people write their own obituary. Others use their last will and testament to impart their own last words to their loved ones so that it is not left to mere chance as to what their parting words will be. Instead of Mozart, what would you pass along? What will your final words be? Would you want your last words to be about how smart or attractive or rich you are? Would you brag about how you have a great memory and you were really smart and could play Trivial Pursuit? Would you talk about how you knew the best people? Or would you say that the one thing you know for sure is that Christ's life made a difference in your own and that he is your king? Even though you can't really see his reign clearly, he is your king. Now, this would risk others thinking you may be raving mad given the state of the world. I mean, in what way is he king, someone might say. After all, there are all kinds of people trying to replace the Christianity that Jesus taught with a selfish, self-help pseudo-religion. There are those who trust and love no one but themselves. There are wars and global climate change and hurricanes and earthquakes, and I saw today a volcano, and opioid abuse and diseases. Did I mention that Christ the King's Sunday started when the world was still reeling from World War I, and the dictators were laying the foundations for World War II? Secularizing forces were hard at work in Europe, here in America, and Mexico in 1925, just as they are today. Mussolini was living not all that far from the Vatican where Pope Pius XI lived. In the midst of chaos and fear and illness and even death, Christians hold fast to the image of Christ enthroned above all, set above every name, over every earthly power and authority. gets the final word. And while Paul's words here are certainly spiritual, they are not so spiritually minded, they are of no earthly good. The reign of Christ has practical implications. Paul certainly did not want the Ephesians or us to relegate Jesus to some distant heavenly throne that has no impact on our living. Paul teaches, and the church bears witness to it, that Jesus as King transforms every allegiance, every relationship, even our understanding of life and death. Christ's place in eternity demands our attention in the here and now. If you are his subject, you hold that status above all others, higher than nation and even family. If Jesus is your sovereign, it affects how you view the value of human life and of creation too. It affects who you consider in or out of the church. We labor for our King in faith. We take stands on issues that he stood for, and we use his teachings to surmise how he would react to the issues of today. He ate and taught and blessed the marginalized and poor folk. He was the anti-king. No state dinners, no fancy socials, no hobnobbing with the powerful. He only ate with the Pharisees by their invitation. He only met with Pilate against his will. So we honor our king, our anti-king, by living as he lived, or as Paul puts it, we live in imitation of Christ. As his subjects, we declare that he is royalty. He has the last word. We declare that in the here and now, he is our king. Yes, the world may laugh at us. We may be told, well, if Jesus is king, why are the rich getting immensely richer and the poor getting poorer? And why did the wicked prosper? Well, and what kind of king is enthroned on a cross? Even so, we say, hail Jesus, our sovereign. We celebrate a victory that the world cannot see. He gives us a hope that defies every instinct. He is our king even as we sit waiting room of a hospital. He is our king when the test results come back. He is our king as we weep over the grave of a friend. He is our king as we watch fearful people shoot one another every day. He is our king as we see racists holding rallies. He is our king even as we've had every advantage in life work to have that advantage made permanent through legislation. He is our king as the light of hope seems to dim and the darkness deepens. Why do we believe he is our king in all of this? Because he is not a king like that of all the other nations. He is a Messiah, Savior king. Kings with fancy crowns and golden sink fixtures and big bank accounts use their success in selfish gain as proof of their superiority. Jesus is a different kind of king. His crown is not jeweled, it's made of thorns. He is not a king who avoids pain and sorrow. Many people assume that difficulties and pain are proof that our king is absent, since this is true of most kings, presidents and prime ministers. They avoid the poor, they avoid the ghetto, they avoid the soup kitchen. When others say, wherever there is pain and suffering, your King Jesus is obviously absent, we believe the opposite is true. It is more true to say, wherever there is pain and suffering, there is the Messiah, Savior, King. That's exactly where he is. What the world counts as folly, we count as gospel truth. The anti-king Jesus is the Messiah, Savior, King of all the world. Do you believe that? That he is, of all things, a lamb upon his throne? That he is the potentate of time, then this is a great thing, to sing out loud that he is the Lord of love, the Lord of peace, the Lord of years. Praise for such a king will never fail throughout eternity.